Well, we welcome everyone who's here this morning. We do have visitors. We're glad you're with us, and I hope you want to come back and be with us often. Good to see TJ back with us. Sort of feels like a visitor, but not really, but good to have him back. But if you are visiting with us and you should have any questions or anything you'd like to ask us about, please feel free to do that. And if you have not done so, please grab a visitor's card you should see just in front of you and fill that out for us. We'd appreciate that. We're talking this year about going to church. That's a very basic subject, obviously. We are looking at different things that are associated with the idea, the whole general idea of going to church and being part of church. And right now we're talking about, in this particular, as I'm calling it this year, this particular emphasis, we're emphasizing worshiping. And so this morning, as we continue to look at the various acts of worship, and not everything there is to look at these individual things, but more the idea of as we come together as a church to do these things. Prayer is something that we do. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, really talks about every act of worship, there being basically five specific things that the New Testament teaches us to do in our worship service, as we are doing this morning. But Paul talks about each of these in the book, and one of the things that he says with respect to praying is that he will, and he's encouraging, obviously, the congregation there at Corinth, to pray with the Spirit and to pray with the understanding also. So I want to talk about our worshiping with respect to the Spirit and the understanding. Let me go back to John chapter 4. You've seen me do this before. You've seen this particular chart where we've talked about how Jesus in John 4 and verses 20 through 24 emphasized to the woman of Samaria that the day was coming. You know, they were having a discussion about the mountain. Which mountain? The one in Jerusalem, the one in Samaria, Mount Gerizim, perhaps. But which mountain was holy? Which mountain was the mountain of worship? And Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is, and is shortly to come, that those who worship God will worship in spirit and in truth." And that God requires this equal balance for those who are, as he calls it, true worshipers. So in other words, for a person to truly worship God, and especially as we emphasize it, and we are this morning with prayer, in order for a person to truly worship God, he's got to have an equal balance of spirit and truth. Now, we've talked about this before, but remember, as Paul says, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also," that this is what he means. He's talking about emphasizing the Spirit in our prayer. It is not enough that we simply pray in truth. In other words, according to truth. One could go through the motions, and we could look in the Bible, and I won't do that this morning, but we could find that we should pray to the Father, and we should pray in the name of Jesus, and there are certain things we should pray for, and there are certain things we shouldn't pray for, and we could add all of that together, and that would be the truth with respect to prayer. But that doesn't mean that we're praying with the Spirit. It doesn't mean that we're emphasizing our spirit as we worship God. Paul said, "I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also." So the idea of one's emotion, his sincerity, the excitement that he has. For example, when we took the Lord's Supper a moment ago and a prayer was being led for the unleavened bread, and that unleavened bread that represents to us Christians the body of Christ, and that prayer was being made about that, was I thinking about that? Was I thinking about the bread? Was I thinking about the body of Christ? Was I thinking perhaps that, you know, like Jesus when he came into the world, he said to the Father, "A body hast thou prepared me." Did I get excited about that at all? Did I look at that body of sacrifice, and in my mind, did I sincerely devote myself all over again to Jesus Christ? Did I do any of those things? Or was I perhaps thinking about, "Boy, I wish I'd eaten more at breakfast because I'm kind of hungry," you know? Well, in other words, what was going on in my heart as I prayed? Well, certainly we as Christians emphasize the truth, the doctrine The authority from Jesus Christ passed through the apostles to us. The exactness of what we're supposed to do. And as the prayer was led, was I listening to the words that were said? In other words, was there some reference to the bread representing the body? Did I notice that even? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also, Paul said. Notice how in Romans chapter 1, and there are several verses that echo what Jesus said. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 9, he serves the Lord in the gospel, but notice how he says it. I with my spirit serve the Lord in the gospel, and I make mention of you in my prayers. Think about that phrase and everything that he says there. He's not just serving God with respect to the gospel. In other words, the truth of things, the understanding that he has. He's not just praying in truth and saying what he's supposed to say, going through the correct words and motion of prayer. No, he's saying, I serve with my spirit. I'm involved in it. Inside me, I'm praying to God for you. And everything that I do, I serve with my spirit in the gospel. Jesus said, true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Let's talk about prayer for a moment. And let's talk about prayer in worship. Prayer to God is one of the oldest forms of worship to God. If you were to go back in the Bible, and I want you to just kind of follow along with me for a moment. Think about the Garden of Eden, for example. Now, we don't see much of this because man didn't last too long in the garden. But you know, there was a real fellowship in the garden. And one can see that in Genesis 3. And of course, generally, when we think of Genesis 3, we think of the serpent and the apple or whatever the fruit was, you know, and Eve looking at it, and it's good for food, and she eats it, and she gives to Adam, and they sin, and they're thrown out of the garden. But there's maybe something we miss there along about verse 8. And that is that God Himself came walking in the garden in the cool of the day and called out, Adam! And we might not think about that. But you understand, God is a personal God. And God created us from the very beginning to have a personal relationship with Him. Not just a relationship with a king or an authority. Not a relationship just with a parent, a father. Not a relationship in the sense of, as we may think of, some authoritarian, I tell you what to do, you do what I say. Certainly not as robots programmed by God. No, but a very personal God who created us to have a personal relationship. Adam! Where were you, Adam? Well, I was afraid of you today, and I hid myself. Why, Adam? Did you do what you were not supposed to do? And so it leads into that whole rebuking. But you understand what's lost that day. What's lost that day is the communication, the sharing, the fellowship, and it's got to be restored. And the whole story of the Bible from Genesis 3 verse 19, where we have the first mention really of Jesus, although he's not named Jesus there, the seed of the woman, is about restoring that fellowship they lost that day. God is a personal God. And we communicate with God now, not by his coming in here in the building and walking around, you know, in the cool of the day, etc. And, you know, hey, Everton, how you doing? Hey, Ed, Wes, good to see you guys. Rachel, man, good to have you here this morning. We can't communicate with God like that. We lost that. We'll have it someday again. And the Bible even speaks of it. We lose the tree of life in the beginning of the Bible. At the very last page, it's restored to us again someday. But in between that time, we pray. And we think of our communication with God, and it is two-way. Just as much as you have a conversation or a communication with someone, you receive from them, you give back to them. That's what happens when we pray. That's us talking to God. And God talks to us through His Word. And a person says, well, I wish there were things that God would tell me. Well, He wouldn't tell you anything He hasn't told you right here. Every word He has to say to us right now. Now, someday it will be different and there will be more. And it will be even more intimate than it is. And the Bible tells us that. But right now, what God has to say is in His Word. So if you want to hear the words of God, you want God to talk to you, read His Bible. Read the Word. But you, likewise, in turn, need to be talking to God. Now, once you understand that, once we really get on our heads that that's what prayer is, then maybe some of the ideas and the conceptions we have about prayer begin to, you know, leave us, and we get back more to that God had with Adam and Eve in the garden. This communication, this personal relationship that we have with God. The Bible has many examples of prayers. And in fact, I think people are, if they ever do a detailed study of prayer, and I mean start from the beginning and go through every book in the Bible and look at all the examples of prayers and people praying, you might be surprised. Because what you find, for example, in the Psalms, let's just take the Psalms for a moment. We did a study of the Psalms downstairs with respect to prayer. Do you realize that about a third, if not more, of the Psalms, these songs that the Jews sang, were prayers? And you have all of these very close, intimate expressions where people are calling out to God and saying things to God. And what you also find is every emotion that you have as a human being is expressed in the song. I mean, the love, the deep affection, the fear, the anger, even. Sometimes people will say, is it okay to pray to God when you're angry? Not only is it okay, but you really need to be praying to God when you're angry. And if you're angry at God, you need to express that. A person says, wait a minute, you mean tell God I'm angry? You think He don't know? You know? You need to pray to communicate. If you have a relationship with someone down here on earth, you husbands, you wives out there, if you've got a relationship with someone and you're mad at them, do you think you need to be saying that or trying to hold it inside and not communicate with that person? We know the answer to that. The Bible teaches us that we come before God with our prayers, and our prayers are pleasing to God. In fact, it's interesting how the Bible really describes prayer, Old and New Testament. Psalm 141, verse 2. I'll come to God, and I'm paraphrasing, but I'll come to God with my prayers as though they were incense going up to God. In fact, in Revelation several times, for example, in chapter 5 and verse 8. Yeah, verse 8, I did put the right one down there. But God describes the prayers of saints as being incense that comes up to Him. And it is a sweet-smelling odor or fragrance to God when we pray. Our prayers are what God wants from us. And when we gather as a church, God doesn't want us just going through the motions of praying. Just, you know, we've got a laundry list of what we need to say, what we need to pray for. We've got some sick, we need to pray for them. We've got the Lord's Supper, we need to pray about it. Get through the list, check it off, we've done what God wants. That's not what God wants. God wants this very personal prayer. I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. When we look at biblical prayer, we realize that it's way more than simply asking God for things. It's more than a wish list. It's more than a laundry list that you check off. You know, I've done this and I've done this and I've said this and I've said that. I've said my prayers. It's way more than that. It's worship to God. In 1 Timothy 2, and you might want to turn over to 1 Timothy 2 and look at Paul as he really in details describes the doctrine of prayer, if you will, in more detail than you find anywhere else in the Bible. For example, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul speaks of supplications and prayers and intercessions and givings of thanks. Now what we find is that prayers, if we were to go through the Bible and we were to take every prayer and all the teaching about prayer that we find, it would break down into those things. Supplications in which I ask God for things I need. You know, like Jesus in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread is a supplication. But we also make intercessions. We pray for other people. So-and-so is sick. The Georgie family is going through a hard time. We pray for other people. But that's not all we do in prayer. If we went through the Psalms and we looked at those third or so of the Psalms that are prayers, we would find that the bulk of it is in fact praise to God. Sometimes we get into a habit, and I know many people fall into this habit, where we kind of just give some assent to the greatness of God. We praise Him. You know, our Father, our great Father who art in heaven. Well, I've done the prayer part. Now let me get to the important part, which is, God, I need this, and I need that, I need the other thing, and I'd really like to have this from You, and I want that from You. And by the way, thank You for everything You've done. Now, is that real communication with God? Let me break it down another way. If I came to Montel, and I constantly said to Montel, you know, my whole communication, add up everything that we say between each other, and pretty much what it amounted to in a day was, Montel, you're a great wife. Now, Montel, what I need you to do my clothes today. I need you to cook my breakfast, my lunch, my dinner. I need you to do this. I need you to do the other thing. I really would like you to do this, 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 and this. What I want from you is this. Oh, and by the way, Charles, at the end of the day, thanks for everything you've done. That gets old after a while. And what that person starts looking at you saying is, you know, how much do you really appreciate to me? You say the same thing to me every day. I'm a great wife. Well, what does that mean? Am I important to you? What do you like about me? What do you not like? You say thank you, you know, in a sort of a half-hearted way. You just say, thanks for everything I do. But do you really appreciate how much I gave to doing this particular thing? Well, you didn't say anything. Now, if you feel that way, and you're created in the image of God, how do you think He feels? And that's what God is teaching us. Prayers are to be made everywhere by holy men and women. Verse 8 says, I will that men everywhere lift up holy hands. Verse 9, likewise the women also. God wants holy people raising their hands to Him, praising Him, thanking Him, praying to Him through their one great mediator, Jesus Christ. And He wants that done everywhere and at all times. Because Christians have the ear of the Lord. The special attention, just as much as a father gives to a child. Abba, Father. That's the Spirit in our hearts. I have His ear. I have His attention. God listens to me when I pray. God cares about what I'm going through. God wants me to talk to Him. If your kid gets to a point where they've got no time to tell you about anything in their life, how do you feel? Do you begin to feel like, man, I wish we had that closeness we used to have? Do you remember back to a time when the child was small and when you were sitting on the sofa, they wanted to crawl up beside you and into your lap and put their arms around you and talk to you about every toy they had, no matter what you've got going on? And boy, do you long for that time. So does God. There are times when young Christians and children pray to God, and sometimes I think that they teach us how to pray over and over and over again. I've said this often. Wes knows Blake, and Montel and Jules, they know Blake. Blake was the youngest Christian I ever baptized. The youngest person I ever baptized came to me at 7 years old, torn all to pieces about sin, needed to obey God. I talked all morning to him. Too young, I thought. By the time I talked to him for a couple hours, I realized, no, he's not too young. He needs to be baptized. But I remember we had a meal. It was around holiday time. And we used to get together, and a whole big bunch of us would get together somewhere between Thanksgiving and Christmas usually and have a big meal together. And Blake was a new young Christian. He was still about 7 years old. And his father, Rick, asked him to lead the prayer. Blake started praying, and he prayed for the meat and the vegetables, every one of them specifically. He prayed for the drinks we were drinking, whether it was tea, it was soda, it was water. He prayed for the salt and the pepper. He prayed for everything on that table. And by the time he got finished, you realize he just thanked God. And I asked myself that question. When we got through with that prayer and we were eating, I'm sitting there thinking, I wonder if I have ever in my life thanked God like that. I was taught that day what it means to give thanks by a 7-year-old Christian. The Bible is teaching us, you have the ear of God, and there's great power in prayer, but you have to pray. And when you pray, put everything you've got into it. Spirit, heart, emotion, sincerity. Yes, pray according to the truth. Absolutely. Pray to the Father. Pray through Jesus Christ, the one mediator, and there is no other. Yes, do those things you are supposed to do exactly as you are supposed to do them, but don't lose sight of getting your whole mind, body, soul, and spirit involved in it. God wants us to pray. God's house, Jesus said, is a house of prayer. Now, this is an interesting reference back to Isaiah. Marvin read it for us a little bit ago. If you go back to Isaiah, and I would encourage you to go home today and do this. If you go back to the end of chapter 52 of Isaiah, you realize that very specifically, very pointedly, Isaiah is talking about the Messiah. So we get into chapter 53, and there are those verses that are quoted in the New Testament, you know, a lamb led to the slaughter and all. No question we're talking about Jesus. Then we get into chapter 54, and we continue to talk about Jesus, the captain of our salvation, the husband, verse 5 of chapter 54. When we get to chapter 55, we are still talking about the Messiah. And as Paul quotes from that chapter, we are talking about the sure mercies of David. We see that in Acts 13. And as we come to chapter 56, it is obvious. We are not only just talking about the temple, as Jesus was referring to when he quoted that in the New Testament, but much more than that. We're talking about a time when God will gather all people together into His house. We're talking about a time when righteous people, no matter what background, be they Jew or stranger, Gentile, be they people who had diseases, physical diseases, that before would have kept them from being part of and included in the temple. They would have had to stay out, you see, outside. But no longer. This time that he speaks of, the house of God will be all inclusive. And it will take anyone in who is righteous and anyone in who wants to honor the Messiah. Jesus looked at those Jews and he said, "You don't understand that because you don't even understand what the temple is about. My house will be a house of prayer, not like Jeremiah says, a den of thieves, a robber." You don't understand that. But what you come to understand is that God's house. Now, when we come to the New Testament, that's why I included 1 Peter 2 there. We understand we are God's house. This building is not God's house. This building is the place where God's house comes. When I speak of my household, I understand what that means. It doesn't mean the physical structure we live in. It means my whole family that lives under this roof. And the same is true here. We are the house of God. But think about what Jesus is saying. My house, you, me, we're to be a house of prayer. Think about what that means, what that's saying. What is God saying? I want Christians to restore what was lost in the Garden of Eden. I had fellowship with Adam and Eve. I came walking in the cool of the day through the garden and I called out, "Adam, And I meant for Adam and Eve, like little children, to come running up to me, just like when Daddy comes home or Mama comes home from work and the children run up and they're so glad to see you. I meant for us to have that. And we lost that. But with Jesus Christ, because of the blood that is shed, because of the innocence, the forgiveness you can have, we can have that again. And when you come to me and you pray to me and you pour your heart out to me just like a little kid does, and you tell me all of the things you're thinking about, everything that's good in your life, everything that's making you cry right now, you tell me everything, then I, as your loving God, your loving Father, I have with you again what we lost. My house will be a house of prayer. And the more you come to pray like that, the closer we will be. And I'll tell you something. I believe what Paul is teaching and what the New Testament writers are teaching about churches praying, that maybe we sometimes forget. Pictures we see of them praying, things that they say about praying. I mean, do you stop to think sometimes some of the statements that are made and wonder, wow, how much did those people pray? When I think about Paul, and I listen to all those statements where Paul is saying, I make mention of you all in every prayer. I'm thinking, wow, dude, how much did you pray? And when he says to them over and over and over again, pray for us, and he's very specific about it, and he begins to talk about the prayers that go on, you know, in those passages when he talks about the church coming together and praying and all of it, when all of that is said, do we think about that? Do you know, in the New Testament, the Bible teaches us that the early church would gather to pray when there was a problem. I want you to ask yourself this question. And this is not a charge against us or anybody else, but I just want you to ask yourself this. When was the last time we had a great big problem, and all of the members of the church were called and came together and we prayed about it? Now, you know, a few years back, I started taking a Sunday afternoon, a Sunday evening service, a couple of times a year, and I call it a prayer service. And people really like it. If you've not been coming to that, we'll have another one coming up the first Sunday in October. But we come together, and basically what we do is we say, if you've got things going on, write it out, and we're going to pray about it. We spend the whole hour praying. But you know, I thought years ago, before I did that, I thought, how many times have I ever seen the church come together and pray? And the answer was zero. Never had. And then I attended a church service where the church came together, and that's what they did. They prayed. I thought, that's great. We need to do that. But when you look in the New Testament, you realize these people prayed, man. You see up here what I've got is, likewise the early church was taught by old camel knees to meet challenges with effectual fervent prayer. You know why I say that? Because James, the Lord's brother, in James 5 and verse 16 says, the prayers of the righteous will avail much. The effectual, fervent prayers of those people will avail much. James, you can read in, not in the Bible, but some things that are written about him outside the Bible. He acquired a nickname in his life. And his nickname was Old Camel Knees. And the reason it is said, and it escapes me. Origen was it that said it, but it escapes me who said it. But anyway, the reason that he got that nickname is because James, Jesus' brother James, would pray so much on his knees that over the years he developed extreme calluses on his knees. You know, if you use a hammer or you write with a pencil, you get calluses where you've used something over and over and over again. Your skin hardens. His knees did. And they did because he spent so much time on his knees. You think about that and you begin to realize these people prayed. These people understood the church was to be a house of prayer. They taught the church to pray together. We see that in Acts 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly, verse 42, in prayers. They came together to pray. They encouraged their brothers and sisters to pray. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25, "Brethren, pray for us." How many times does he say that? Pray for me, pray for us. They taught each other to pray for others' prosperity. Paul saying things like, "Pray that we prosper when we go out there to preach the word." Yesterday, a group of people gathered here and went out and knocked on doors. Did any of us pray about that? Even if I couldn't be here, even if I couldn't be knocking on doors, did I pray about it? Did I pray that the word would have free course, as Paul talks about? Did I pray that if there's a heart out there that's looking for the truth, that they'll hear it? Do I pray for people in my community? Do I pray for people in my family? Do I pray these things that God told us to pray? Paul talked about the idea. John talks about, "Gaius, I pray for you that you'll prosper and be in good health." Now, you know, when I get sick and when things happen to me, brother, I pray. I want God to help me. You know, pain in my back, it goes on day and night, day after day. I pray. Well, what about my brother and sister that's likewise hurting or sick? Do I pray? Do I want my brothers and sisters to prosper? Think about that for a minute. I know what it means to pray to God, "God, help me make more money because I need it." But do I pray that Everton gets a better job or a promotion and makes more money? And am I really rejoicing when God blesses my brother? Didn't bless me, didn't give me, that's what I mean by, didn't give me the raise, didn't give me more money. We didn't win Publishers Clearing House this week. But my brother got a promotion and he makes more money. Or do I think in terms, "Man, God, I need it more than he does"? You know, when you look in the New Testament, you begin to realize these people, they prayed. They armed themselves with prayer. When you look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I got to tell you, one of my pet peeves is for someone to preach about, and I've done it, so don't misunderstand, preach about the whole armor of God, verses 10 through 17, and stop at the sword of the Spirit. And forget verse 18 includes one more very important part of your armor. Praying always. Arming themselves with prayer. God's house was a house of prayer in the New Testament. They prayed. Maybe that's why we see the success and the faithfulness in the New Testament we see on the part of these people. It wasn't just something they did opening and closing prayer, go through the motions, get through it, get it done, check it off. We had the Lord's Supper prayers. We've done what we were supposed to do. They prayed. When we come together, we assemble with the local church. There are major reasons why we come together. One is to worship. And part of worship, a very important part of it, is to pray together as the Lord's church. But it is also to edify, to build each other up when we pray. And we're going to talk about some of the challenges to prayer. And you know, I haven't said a word today about some of the abuses that go on in prayer, but I will. Some of the things that tear down rather than build up. And we are to encourage each other. And our prayers should be expressions that do encourage us. Whether we are praising the great God we serve, or we're praying for the concerns and the needs that each of us have. It should be an encouraging thing when we pray. Have we accomplished that today? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if today you would confess your belief, be willing to repent to change your life, be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you can be a child of God today with that intimate closeness, Abba, Father. Maybe you're here today and you need to come for some other reason. And we would love to pray together with you. Please come while we stand and sing.